Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us, friends. No matter if you are a police or a citizen, a 911 operator, or the caller, no matter the role, you have a purpose. You're a leader in that purpose. Our goal here is simple, to inspire and equip all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his calling in our lives, which is our purpose, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformation leader, led a starved, desperate, broken, isolated people in building a wall around ancient Jerusalem and essentially building a way of life. He C-U-E'd them up. C stands for common ground. It's what we can agree on as to why. Use the unified thought. What vision can we share as to what? And E, equally yoke, it's what's the game plan? What success look like? What's my role in as to how we work together to get this done? So Q Leadership broadly integrates biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as a model and helping you do two things. One, get people to trust you. And two, get people to follow you, which is the discipleship, which those two things, trust and discipleship, is at the axis of leadership. And it's the basis of what Q Leadership is all about. So as we always do, we want to start off with our prayer. So, Lord, you're a powerful, merciful, loving God. We thank you for this day. Lord, lead and bless this ministry and our audience and all that are serving you. And, Lord, we know that Q Leadership is your brainchild, but our calling in your name, we honor you today by doing two things. One, give you the glory, and two, serving this generation through Q. So, Lord, your word in Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, use this ministry to complete that purpose and align, equip, and transform new leaders in your for your glory, and help others hear the call, receive the call, and raise some transformational leaders, some shepherds, some gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So our show is, we'd like to have a dialogue. We'd like to have a conversation about leadership based in God's word, equipping leaders with a roadmap into faith, into building that trust and building that discipleship, and two, highlighting the everyday leaders that are making a difference and they can testify to God's goodness. Our show is a lot of things, but it is not to criticize, but to shine a light in truth and love. It's not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things. It's not to focus on mere symptoms of a problem, but the root of the problem. In essence, treat the infections and not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let's be open and that we pray that we hear the Lord and not me. Have the right questions, and no matter what the differences may be, remember this life is about love and surrender, and there may be differences of opinion, especially on today's topic, but let us do what a true transformation leader says. Let us agree without being disagreeable, and be thought partners, and have fruitful dialogue on the show. So as we start today, I just want to share a personal story, as I always do. My heart ached this week. A dear friend was shot and killed this week. Here's a 6'6", 300-plus pound, imposing figure in life, and as well as in the football field, in college as well as the NFL. But he was a gentle giant, full of laughter and joy and loved by so many. We shared many things, he and I, love of football. We were teammates in high school, members of a great fraternity, Phi Beta Sigma, college national champions in the same year. Mine was at JSU's, and he was a member of 1992 Alabama Crimson Tide football team. He was also at my wedding. He tracked, to Chicago 17 years ago by my four surprises to be at my wedding and hosted a bachelor party. But that's for another conversation, another day. He definitely surprised us. It was good to see him there. We also shared not only good things but also struggles. Losing parents. losing even another dear friend that we all, another gentle giant in the same manner, who also shares some of the same elements I outlined it, earlier. Instead of the college national championship ring, at a conference, a USA ring. You know, we share personal struggles. If it's finances, failure, fear, we talk. We reconnected recently. It was good to do that. But like all of us, he has struggles but did not deserve to get gunned down in the manner that he did. Unarmed and shot down in his own apartment, my friend, by lethal force and was essentially defenseless. I won't go into all the details, but at the same time, you know, there wasn't a mass protest for someone like this as we see in Ferguson. You know, why not hold these killers and others to higher standards, just as we were talking about holding the police in general? Some of you how you may answer that, but shouldn't we serve and protect as well, serve one another, protect one another, just be one to another? He was not shot by the police, but rather by another young black man. It did not spark mass protest, but really rather spark mass heartache for him, his family, and especially his two children. And I know some good police who use their resources to confront, to comfort our friend's family and to find the suspects. They used their force to capture, subdue one of the killers and also used their force to search for the other. I think they recently made an arrest today, I believe, as well, for the second shooter. They used their force to protect my friend's legacy as well and using it to bring justice and peace to the situation as well as to his family. You know, yes, there are some different circumstances leading to this tragedy and versus what happened in Ferguson, but there's also some similarities as well. There are always a variety of circumstances that police have to consider and what level of force they may use, whether forcing and finding suspects or keeping peace during protests or being a force for change in a lot of different ways. This really leads to our question of the day, which, you know, what are the levels a force for peace or justice, as we're trying to find not only with my friend's death, but also the death of Michael Brown that's in Ferguson, Missouri. But to help us with that is a friend of On Cue, friend of family, and as well as he's here to join us, a retired state police trooper and highway patrol lieutenant, Reverend Thomas Bates. You heard that right. He's not only retired policeman, but also a reverend who retired after 25 years as state highway patrol lieutenant. He's also associate pastor at Bethel Corporate Baptist Church in northern Alabama. He is not one of those to hold his words. Not only we will talk about Ferguson, but we'll talk about the levels of force, not only by suspects, police, protesters, and just being a force for change and really answering our question of the day, which is what are the levels of force for peace and for justice. So with that, we're going to bring on Reverend Thomas Bates and to have a dialogue about not only Ferguson but his career and as well as how do we find forces of peace or justice. So Reverend Bates, thanks for joining us.
God bless you, man. Thank you for the opportunity to be on the show.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, just thank you for the time. I know you, it's a busy weekend and as well as busy night and as well as, you know, preseason football going on right now. So I definitely appreciate your time to taking it out. You know, so with this, we'll always start our show with the same two questions of our guests. And we're going to pose the first one to you, you know, is what is that one word that describes you, Reverend Bates?
I think the one word that describes me, describes my character, would be servant. I believe from my youth on up, and I believe that God has prepared me to be a servant. And being on the police force for as many years as I did and as a supervisor, one of my pet peeves was that we are servants. We are public servants, and we're not the king of the hill. We're just servants. We're required to serve the public, the people, and in order to serve the people and the public, we've got to actually learn how to love the people, even those that mistreat us. So my one word would be servant.
One word is servant, and I can see it. It describes you through and through. You know, this next question, I was thinking about not posing it, but I'm always going to say it anyway. If money was no issue, what would you do every day? The reason I said it, because it's trivial, you're doing it, and if you are doing it, you can just say instead, tell us about what the Lord's called you to do. So it's, I'm sure it's all connected, right?
Yeah, and that one thing that I would do is it stems from servant. It is serving the people of God and trying to be a helping hand in a time of need, a friend, a brother, someone that people can trust and talk with and confide in and draw strength from. Even in my times of weakness, this is what I'm trying to prepare myself, and the Lord is preparing me to do and continuing to do. Even with law enforcement, as I grew in law enforcement and as the years rolled along, I found myself being more of understanding what a servant really was and learning how to humble myself and bear myself before people and to let them know that, hey, I'm here for you if you need me. And that's something that I'm still trying to do. Even though I'm retired from law enforcement, I own my own business. But even in owning my own business, it's a servant's business. It's meeting the needs of people. And that's what I really enjoy doing is having dialogue and having interaction with people and trying to serve people.
Trying to serve people. And, you know, when you think about your career, though, you know, tell us about it. Telling us about it, what surprised you? I know you've seen a lot of different things, but what is that biggest thing that surprised you?
I have to let me say this. When we consider the civil rights struggle and the history behind the civil rights struggle, and me being employed by the Alabama State Troopers, and when you look at history and you look at that period of the '60s when the civil rights marches was going on in Selma, Alabama, and Montgomery, Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, and those things were going on.
Right.
It is ironic and it's strange to me that I was employed by a department that was guilty of spraying people with water hoses and mm-hmm. beating people, locking people up. And when I thought about that during the course of my career, I said, really? There's got to be a change. I'm here for a reason, and it's got to be something that exerts a positive change and gives a different spin to this organization. Because I said, how can I?
It really makes you give you even more perspective on what's going on in Ferguson's, which we'll get to at this point. And it's a great tie-in. You know, given that, how hard was it being a law enforcement officer, given that history, given that you're black, given that you're trying to serve, and just given that police are not always trusted by everyone anyway, all those complexities, what was the hardest thing about being a law enforcement officer?
The hardest thing was being, you know, actually being accepted by your own people.
Mm.
The hardest thing because to black people, either I was a means to an end. If you got in trouble, you got a ticket or something like that, well, I know Thomas, I'll give him a call.
Right,
or
right.
We don't trust you, we don't want to be around you, and you can't talk to us, we don't want to have fellowship with you. I had a dual role, preacher and police, and doing that dual role, I lost a lot of friends, but I was fine with that. Because I understood that I had a greater purpose, and even though you don't have to like me, but I can still help you.
Right. Right.
So that's what I found to be a strange element, especially dealing with my own people and dealing with my own race of people. They had their agenda as to how they wanted to perceive me or accept me, but they did just accept me as being a friend and a brother.
Sure. So you said that the hardest thing was being accepted by your people. You mentioned one's a means to an end. What was the other way they looked at you?
Either I was an end to a means, or either I was the enemy. I was somebody that we needed to watch. Watch him. Don't trust him. And
mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, when you consider that the number of black officers in the state of Alabama, I guess you could look at that situation in Ferguson the same way. Out of the 50-something officers that they had, they only had 3 black law enforcement agents, officers that work with that agency, from my understanding. So, I mean, when you look at the difference in the number of us, black law enforcement officers, in these departments, then what does that speak about our population, especially their population? There in that town were a great number of blacks compared to whites, but they only had limited representation. And I believe that the more representation we have, the more stability we have in the community.
You're so right. You bring up a great point, though. If I tie this to the mistrust that most black folks had against you as a state trooper, why in the world would they want to become a state trooper if they got mistrust? Is that part of why the numbers are low, too?
Yes. And the reason our numbers are low is because we have people, our people say, I don't want to be 5-0. I don't want to be in law enforcement. I don't want to do that. But by the same token, when we see situations that arise, just like the situation in Ferguson and some other cities that have experienced this type of calamities, when we don't have representation in those departments, then how do we know that everything is on the up and up?
Right. Right, absolutely, absolutely. Don't have the transparency that you potentially need and know what's going on. You know, we're gonna get into Ferguson a little bit deeper, but I want to pose this question to you. You know, have you had to go tell a family that they've lost someone?
Yes, that was, I believe, that portion of the job. That may have been a thing that signaled a call to me, because in any traffic collision or any time there's a death in a rural area not controlled by the city or the county, then the Highway Patrol troopers were the ones who actually go and make notification to the family members. Even if someone was killed out of state and their family lived in Alabama, then the troopers were the ones who were given the task to go and notify the family of the death of their loved one. So, yes, I've had the occasion, and if you've never had to do it, it's something that sticks with you, that you remember every circumstance, every situation when you've had to do it. So, yes, I've had to do it a number of times over the 25-plus years I've worked with the state.
Wow! I can't imagine having to go and share that. You know, we're talking about a lot of different things to tonight. But you know, you mentioned earlier about the distrust and so forth that you experienced from your own people, from our own people. How did you handle suspects that you know there may be a racial component or even a potential misgiving by police if it's brutality or whatever? Take either one of them. How did you handle those types of situations?
I made it a point for me, as far as making arrest of either Caucasian or African-American citizens. I made it my policy that that I wanted to treat every person like a person. And I found out that if you even the worst drunk or the most belligerent person that you have to deal with, if you treat them like a person and you treat them with respect, the same respect that you would like to receive, I found that over those 25 years, I didn't have to fight.
Wow. Golden rule, right?
I didn't have to fight. You treat people like people, And they'll, and if you will talk to them for just a minute, even the most rowdy person will come down, and you can de-escalate the situation, or you can escalate the situation as a law enforcement officer by the way you treat people. And that's been a problem in many law enforcement. When you look at law enforcement encounters with individuals, whether it turned into a fighting or a shooting or a beating, somebody failed to try to communicate.
Somebody failed to try to communicate. Lack of communication. So communication is always key in almost any situation, right?
Yes, exactly. And how we approach people. I'm reminded. I had an officer that worked with me years ago, and I won't call his name, but he could be giving you $100 bill, but the way he talked to you when he gave it to you made you want to fight him. and I really had to work with that guy to bring him to the mindset that we're servants, and if you want to be a servant, you've got to learn how to communicate with people on a level that shows them the same amount of respect that you want to receive. When we learn how to respect one another, we can have effective dialogue, and we can answer the questions or come to agreements that will allow all of us to coexist.
Amen to that. Amen to that. So, you know, but when we come back from the break, we're gonna jump into, you know, Ferguson, and as well as understanding what you make of it, and talk about that situation, and we'll try to give our audience a perspective, especially not only from a perspective of being a black man, but also from police and from a pastor. So it's just a great mixture of perspectives that we all need to hear. So after the break, we'll continue our dialogue with Reverend Bates here and tackle our question of the day, forces for justice or peace. So stay with us. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331 if you got a question for Reverend Bates, or press 1 on your telephone. That virtually raises your hand, and my daughter Kennedy can bring you in. Friends, we would love to hear from you. Again, please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for a better life.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will. Today's question, have Reverend State Police the force for justice or peace? Helping us with that is you. So please call us at 310-861-2331. Or helping us with that is our special guest as we continue our covenant series, retired State Police Trooper and Highway Patrol Lieutenant Reverend Thomas Bates. Reverend Bates, he's retired after 25 years as State Highway Patrol in Alabama. He's also an associate pastor at Bethel Colbert Baptist Church in northern Alabama. Reverend Bates, thanks for staying with us after the break here. You know, before we went to the break, we were talking about Ferguson. You know, I just want to just open it up and just ask you, you know, what do you make of it? I know there's a few things we're going to talk about a little bit later, but what do you just make of it, just the initial thoughts?
Heartbreaking. It's a heartbreaking situation, and I'm not just speaking. And before we go into this Ferguson situation, as I speak from a law enforcement perspective, as well as from my own personal feelings and accounts, I do not look down on the officer or the victim. But it's a heartbreaking situation. I believe it's a situation that possibly could have been avoided. But there are some things that we don't know. And there are some things that when we attempt to speculate about creates, I believe, more discord than it does do good. But we're saddened because this 18-year-old black male who is about to enter college, I've got a daughter who is 18 who is just going into college myself. So for the family, my heart bleeds and it breaks, and our prayers and our thoughts are with him as well as with the law enforcement officer who has committed this act, because whether you believe it or not, when you are involved in a life-altering, and this is a life-altering account that this officer has involved himself in, his family is suffering and he is suffering, and he's suffering with that family also, and he's suffering on his own accord. So there's no winners here. There's a lot of suffering going on, and the question is, what do we do about it? How do we address the situation?
Yeah, how do we address the situation? You know, there's a whole bunch of questions out there, and that's one of the main ones. But before we tackle that, you know, there's some questions of a variety of different fronts of how we're valuing the life of a black man, not only just from those who are not, but the black man themselves. Are we in this situation valuing the life of a black man, just from a question that's out in the public as we speak?
I would, I'm thinking that I would like to maybe address that question by asking the question.
Sure.
How do we, as, if we just look at it from a black perspective, how are we as black people valuing our own lives?
Right.
How do we want to be seen? I mean, I believe in the process of this protest, but I believe that people of color, we owe it to ourselves to be people that should be respected, that should be loved, and should be, I mean, every life is precious. Every life is precious. But we have to put a value system on ourselves if we want other people to value us.
Mm.
If we want other people to respect us and to look upon us as humans and as valuable citizens and contributing citizens, we ought to live that way.
Let's talk about that value system. Give me some points of put a value system on ourselves that a young brother who's listening tonight may need to know.
The biggest thing I believe that if you want, before we can love ourselves, I believe that we have to love the Lord first, because He teaches us how to love ourselves, how to look upon ourselves as special and royal priests and peculiar people. But we've got to learn how to love ourselves. And once we learn how to love ourselves, we learn how to respect others because we respect ourselves. And you know, the Bible speaks a lot about teaching us how to treat other people. It says, you know, we all talk about this golden rule. You know, the golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I love that because I use it a lot. Because if you want to be loved, then you ought to love people just like you want to be loved. You ought to treat them. You ought to talk to them just like you want to be talked to. And you want to be valued and you want to be loved and looked upon in a positive manner, then you've got to treat yourself that way, and then you've got to treat others that way.
Right. So you know, you're so right where it all begins and starts with the Lord up above. Why aren't we hearing that message?
Let me tell you what I heard tonight, and I was shocked because when I heard it, I said, "Oh man, this is going to be great." I was watching I guess it was a commercial, and I won't say the actor's name, but he said this comment. He says that I'm not a religious guy, but I believe in God.
Mm.
When he said that, my thought was, well, how do you live out your belief? If we are believers, and you know, Second Chronicles, me and you talked about that before, 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, he says, then I will hear from heaven and I'll heal their land.
Right.
That is so profound in the life that we live, in the situations that we find ourselves, because I believe that we have turned away from God. And when we turn away from Him, you know, like this guy says, that I'm a religious guy and I believe in God, and there's a lot of people who believe in God, but they are not religious. And my question is, how do you demonstrate your belief? Because he says that my sheep know my voice, and another they won't follow. And he says also that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you believe that he is, you're going to do what he says. And I think that has a lot to do with some of the situations we allow ourselves to drift into.
Just
because
drift
of
into
our belief system and our value system.
Because you don't have that direction. All starting with the Lord. Yeah, I believe that is tough to do. I've heard people say that as well. I believe, but I'm not religious. And so it's also, I always ask, so what do you mean by being religious? And no one can really answer that. And they say, well, what should it mean? I said, well, follow Him. Abide by His commandments, as you just talked about. So I guess I'm confused on, not necessarily confused, but it's just more of a question of, you know, why aren't our leaders who are so-called standing in front of the microphone or the megaphone or so forth not acting on this, not acting on these principles, even when they have Reverend in front of their names?
That's a good question. And, when we do see these folks, I mean, they're using, in my opinion, a lot of times they're using this tragedy or catastrophe that has occurred as a platform to push themselves up. And that's not service. that's not what they are required to do. And I was looking because we had talked about before that the platform in this was your covenant series was based on Ezekiel 34. So when I saw that, maybe I need to read this Ezekiel 34 again and kind of familiarize myself with the concept of the text. And in the text, you see that there are those leaders who were in charge of the flock, that were in charge of providing protection and security and taking care of the flock. They use the flock for their own purpose.
Right.
And sometimes our leaders have fallen by the wayside because of their own greed and their own pride and their own self-sufficiency. They are not looking to shepherd the sheep.
And they scatter.
And they are scattered.
Exposed through the world. And then when the Lord end up being dissatisfied, he start removing those leaders.
Yes.
Hmm. Interesting, right?
And you know, a lot of times when we look, when we look at just Ferguson, I mean, look at the percentage of black people in that community, and then look at their representation. Either the people there are not willing to step forward and be leaders, because I heard a statistic the other day that in the last election, I think only 10%. Of black people voted in the election.
Wow.
So I was like, well, what's going on? That's a problem somewhere where those people are not, their voices are not being heard. They're not being represented. And then when they represent themselves in this situation that has happened in Ferguson, then they represent themselves in a negative connotation.
Sure. So if I take you back for a second, not having faith in police, in a sense, that shows not having faith in the system as well. Would you agree to that, or just not involved? How do we reconcile that?
Either to reconcile it, we're going to have to stand up and be counted. And I mean, we can stand on the streets and we can protest, but when it comes time for elections, who's going to step up and be represented? Who's going to represent us as a people and stand on the platform and look out for the other people? I mean, if you don't have any representation, then your voice is not heard in the city council meetings. Your voice is not heard in the law enforcement meetings. Your voice is not heard. When your voice is not heard, then you are absent, and you're left out of the conversation.
Yep, and then it goes to the point to where you don't have a transparency into the situation. You lose faith in the system. That's what we hear, and also people marching.
Because
we don't have,
there's no dialogue. There's nobody sharing with these people the dynamics of the government. And they're supposed to be, you know, I love how our Constitution is written up and says that by the people, of the people, and for the people. Well, if the people are not part of the system and the society or the government, how is this government supposed to speak for those people?
We've got
the wrong people speaking for us.
Absolutely, and that goes back to the whole element of being scattered in Ezekiel 13. Just scattered, not only just from a personal perspective, but just from a societal perspective as well. And
believe me, there are people who want us to stay scattered. because when we stand up and claim our roles as active members of our societies and neighborhoods and communities, then people have to give an account. They have to come straight. Because
would you agree that's on both sides of the aisle? That's on both sides of the perspective of where people want you to stay scattered so you can be that champ or just kind of keep the wool moving forward? Or am I just wrong about that?
No, you're right. Because listen, if you're not represented, then you're overlooked. And we complain about being a minority, but we won't join and try to join the majority. Because when we elevate ourselves and lift ourselves up and stand up to be what God has already called us to be, victorious individuals, then we stand up and we have to step out on faith, but we step out understanding that we are trying to make a difference not only for ourselves but for other people just like us.
You know, that brings up another point, though. You know, I was going to switch gears, but you just hit on something I want to bring up later, but let's talk about that now of where, you know, we can get just stuck in our circumstances. And, you know, my question always, is our Lord so small that he can't handle this situation, their situation, Ferguson, this nation, this world? Do we look at it that way?
I believe a lot of times we limit his ability by having limited faith. Because, listen, you won't run for office if you don't have faith in yourself that you're going to stand a chance to win. See, we've come to the conclusion that, well, that's the way it is, because that's the way it's always been. But it's not the way it's always been, because we have not always had a black president. We have not always had black senators and legislators and people of that kind. One person can make a difference, but we've got to believe that God has endowed us and given us the ability and the power through him to be conquerors.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, that takes me back to Numbers where Moses sent the 12 spies and the 10 come back and say we were like grasshoppers and they were like giants. And even though the Lord had promised us that, it seems to repeat itself even in today's time.
Yeah. And it's about what we see. I think we confine ourselves by what we see. And see, we tell God about our problems instead of telling our problems about our God.
Oh, say that one more
we
time.
We serve a God that is greater. If he can create the world from nothing, and I love this because the terminology is ex nihilo. He created it from nothing. He, you know, when we make a cake, we got to have some flour, we got to have some eggs and some butter and some other ingredients that are already in existence to make the cake.
Right.
But he made the world from nothing just by speaking. And if he's that powerful of God, he can speak into our lives and our situations will be dismissed. He can speak peace. And that thing in Ferguson would be all over with.
Be all over with. So, you know, with that, we're going to take a quick break. This is so good about, I want you to share what you said. We tell the God about our problems, but we don't tell our problems about our God. That is so, so powerful. So I want our friends to let that soak in during the break. And so when we come back, we'll continue our dialogue with Reverend Thomas Bates. And the question of the day is force for justice or peace. So feel free to give us a call at 310-861-2331 to ask a question. Press 1 on your telephone. We'd love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. what Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
Thanks for staying with us. You're listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Power. Remember, our mission here is simple, friends, to help you lead where you are by getting you on cue with God's will and his purpose. So today's question of the day is force for justice or peace. Helping us with that is you. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331 to share a perspective or ask a question of our special guest who's helping us continue our covenant series is Reverend Thomas Bates, who is retired state trooper for the Alabama Highway Patrol. He worked there for 25 years serving the people. He's also a pastor, associate pastor at Bethel Covert Baptist Church in northern Alabama. Reverend Bates, thanks for staying with us.
Amen. God bless you, man.
Amen. You know, we were talking before the break about how powerful the Lord is, and we want to end with that, but I wanted to go back to specific substances within the events at Ferguson, just to shine some light on some elements of how a police officer make decisions when it comes to subduing or using force or not using force with suspects. And tell us about what you mean about the force continuum. Can you talk about that?
Yes. What the force continuum is they're in the law enforcement community in their training. They're trained as to the amount of force that is necessary to effect an arrest. And they the law enforcement community and the training, it's a training commission that deals with that, has come up with what they call a force continuum. And what the force continuum says is that the amount of force used to effect an arrest must be equal to or a little above the amount of resistance. So to give you an example of what the force continuum says is that the first position in the force continuum is the police presence. So just by being present, that is an act of force, just by the police presence. And when you have a person, say that you had a protest and a person was passively resisting, meaning that that person was just sitting on the ground and refused to get up. What is the amount of force that is necessary to get that person up? If he's sitting there in a passive resistance and he says, I'm not going to move, I'm not going anywhere, the most that you can do is pick that person up and take that person off or move that person. If that person hit you with an open hand like a slap, then the force continuum says that the level of force that I can use now is to hit him with a closed fist.
Okay.
I can go one above what he does to me.
Okay.
If he hits me with a stick, then I'm obligated to go to lethal force, which is to use a stick like he's using or to use a weapon.
Okay.
So this is how the force continuum is laid out. And when we look at the situation in Ferguson, when I look at the fact that this young man was unarmed, and it escalated to deadly force. The question is going to be in this court case and in this litigation is, why did you use lethal force?
Mm-hmm.
And I really, in my opinion, I don't know how he's going to, other than saying I fear for my life, but why did you fear for your life so much from a subject that was unarmed? So I believe that when we look at the use of force and the force continuum, it's going to bear out the fact that more force was used than was necessary in this case, in my opinion.
Okay, more force to use, and that's based upon we know he didn't have a weapon, and based upon he was killed with lethal force.
Yes.
Right. So if we, the initial amount of force is just being present. Just to recap, if you're being passive, the most a police could do is just move that person. If you get hit with an open hand, you have the right to hit back with a closed fist. At that level or one above, going to if you hit with a stick or so forth, you can hit with a stick or use lethal force in order to subdue that. Did I get that right?
You got that right. That's exactly what the force continuum basically deals with. And when we look at this situation in Ferguson, I mean, you know, even if this guy turned around and he was charging the officer to fight with him, I mean, then the officer's option is I've got to fight or I've got to flee.
Mm-hmm.
Because it doesn't allow him, because this guy, even if he's coming to fight, he's coming to fight unarmed. He's only bringing his fist. So
Okay. Either
use your baton and your baton training and take him down, or flee the scene and get back up.
Baton?
But lethal force is not an option according to the force continuum.
So it's a decision-making, quick decision-making in during that period of time. Right.
Let me say this, because it seems like what I'm saying and what I'm saying is really what the force continuum says, but I'm not advocating for the young man, and nor am I advocating for the law enforcement officer, because until you're in that situation, that's a hairy situation, and you've got to think and you've got to move, and they say, all right, well, this is an experienced officer, he has 6 years on the force. Let me tell you something, 6 years is nothing.
Right.
6 years is a rookie. He's still a rookie. He's still moving. There's so many things that he hasn't dealt with yet that it jumps from the seat of your pants. So, I mean, hey, let me tell you something. Looking at the sheer size of this young man, that can be a scary situation, especially
yep.
for a young, frail-looking officer. He's dealing with a situation where, you know, I don't know. See, this is what we don't know. We don't know what happened in between because of witnesses' accounts. There's a gap between when they first had contact to the actual shooting.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, some say, well, he was wrestling, and report says that he went for the officer's gun. He went for the officer's weapon. Okay, but he didn't get the officer's weapon.
Right.
I
want to make sure everyone's clear. You're not advocating for either. Just kind of there's some information that's not there. But what we can talk about is this. You know, we talked about decision making with the cop. What should anyone? How should anyone act when dealing with the police?
Listen, that's easy because I mean. You know, for believers, and see, the Bible tells us to be submissive to those who have the rule over you, for they watch out for your soul. And listen, law enforcement people have to watch out for us. And of course, now I understand this. I will be the first to tell you, from a law enforcement perspective, that we have some people in our society who are law enforcement officers who have no business being law enforcement officers.
Right.
You know, that's just a given, and that's part of the society that we live in. You've also heard about this other Ferguson police officer, a veteran who has been relieved of his duty for right now because of some some video evidence of some racial things that he said.
Sure.
Well, I mean, that gives you an idea of what kind of people that we've got in law enforcement. And you know, that's why there's so much distrust, because people who are supposed to be protecting us and looking out for us are really not looking out for us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So you got it goes on both sides.
It goes
not
on
only,
both sides.
Not only police, but just regular citizens as well. You
and
know, when,
we've got to be responsible people doing the things that we ought to be doing. I've saw different reports and I've read so much stuff on this situation in Ferguson, but it leaves more questions than it gives answers.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot of things that we're hearing that actually didn't take place, or we're hearing stuff that is somebody else's opinion and they said it enough that they believe it, it's actually true. And when you look at it, it can't be, it's not feasible.
Right. It's not
and
even feasible.
They have riled the nation. They have riled people, and we're riled up about this thing, but then we're destroying our own neighborhoods.
You know, how do you equate that? But, you know, even, you know, given what you just articulated, given the fact that we don't know what we don't know, there's certain things you can make assumptions, and people are making assumptions and making it a viewpoint, and that's what got everyone riled up. But at the end of the day, you have those, you know, looking for justice. And in this, without having all the facts, you know, people taking justice in their own hands and so forth. But I just want to get you an understand. I want to get a chance to get an audience to understand how you define justice.
How do I define justice? I had a supervisor one time. And I used to go to him and I'd say, well, I don't believe that this is fair. And what's fair for me might not be fair for you.
Right.
But I believe justice is the right response to a wrong situation.
Right response to a wrong situation.
When we even when you read Hosea and Amos in the Bible, those are your big social justice ministers,
sure.
And they talk about treating people right and doing the right thing. And see, until we gather the mindset that Christ talks about as treating our neighbors as ourselves, that's justice. When we treat people the way we want to be treated, when we love one another like we want to be loved, when we consider that we are all created in the image of God, and the just thing to do is treat them just like they are God. See, we don't love each other like God loves us.
It goes right back to where you started from, the golden rule. Treat every person like a person.
That's just.
That's
to be just, and we like to equate it with being fair, but it's not necessarily fair, but it's being just and treating each other just as we want to be treated.
Right. So the whole
no matter what your race, your creed, your color, no matter what your job is or your circumstance, but treating each other equals. And see, our Constitution, you know, our Constitution says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Well, if all men are created equal, how come we can't be treated equal?
Amen. You know, that goes to the point of making fair and justice the same thing isn't always the case, but when we feel that we're in an unjust situation or we're treated fair, you know, just like this situation, our first instinct is to lash out. Is justice revenge?
No, because see, by lashing out, and we can't bring about peace with evil acts.
Okay.
You have to bring the only way to bring about peace and reconciliation is by openness and integrity. Because when
openness.
We're open with one another and we deal in integrity, meaning do we do what we say we're going to do, then people learn how to be open with you and they trust you. And once we learn how to trust one another and we believe in one another, then the system of being just or justice can prevail.
Because, you know, you got to think, no matter what happens here, somebody's going to feel like they came out unjust, is unfair. If he's vindicated or not, there's going to be someone feeling that something's not fair.
If the officer is indicted and he's prosecuted and he goes to jail, then his supporters are going to say, well, they railroaded him because of public opinion and because of all of these things that happened in the press and because they don't want these black people out rioting and tearing up the town and all of this. But when you look at the facts, what do the facts say? I mean, if you made a mistake, if you erred, then that's the horse you got to ride.
Right. So in this, it's openness and integrity in order to get to this point.
We've got to, I mean, and we've got to allow this thing to play out and you know, without this rioting, without destroying it. Why are you destroying your own city?
Yeah.
And they've already started to arrest. I was looking in the paper. They've already started to arrest those who were captured on camera rioting and looting those businesses.
Stores.
Yeah. What's going to happen with those folks? Oh, y'all are trying to put us all in jail because of this happened. You can't use illegal action to gain justice.
Cannot use illegal action to gain justice, or even violent action, as you said, to gain peace. You know, if you look at the untrust, the distrust, you look at you not knowing all the facts, you look at the division and so forth, and not saying it will happen, but if decisions, if it comes to the point to where a decision is not popular, what are some of the unintended consequences that may come about? Because we need to prepare to talk about this as well.
Yeah, and see, this is going to be, I mean, when you look at the Watts riots, when you look at the Rodney King situation, when this thing comes down, when we even look at Trayvon Martin, that was a situation, and I'm so glad that there wasn't great unrest following that decision, even though I don't agree with the decision. But we've got to understand that as a people, what will we do if this doesn't turn out the way that a lot of people expect it might? What are we prepared to do? I mean, I think that as black people in Ferguson, I think we ought to be seeing if we got some leaders that want to step up and run for re-elections and get a greater voice in the city. And I believe that there's got to be dialogue between law enforcement and the community, because there's a breakdown of trust. And because of this breakdown in trust, I mean, we've got to come up with some community policing projects, and we've got to do some things to get those people who are in those communities to take part and buy into ownership into those the ideas and the police methods and things of that. I heard a lot about on the news about a military police using more of a military response servants than ought to be used. But, you know, and talking about the weapons that they use and the tanks that they were using and things of this nature. But when we look at the law enforcement community from the perspective of who they're dealing with, I mean, when we look at the drug activity and the drug dealers and the gangs and all this thing, when you've got an officer walking around with a six-shot .357 Magnum and you've got people on the other side who are drug lords and this and that using AK-47s against law enforcement units, I mean, how is it that we can protect the people when we don't have the equivalent amount of force that we'll be able to use when it's necessary?
Actually, not only the equivalent, if you use the force continuum, one up.
Yeah. I mean, how can we protect the people when we when everybody else has got better weapons and better training than we've got?
Right.
As law enforcement people.
That has been a big question and a big concern of, and always say, well, why do you got to use tanks on the black folks, you know? And that's been coming out as well. Reverend Bates, we have a question from someone. Kennedy is going to bring that in.
Hi, Reverend Bates.
Hey, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well.
This question states, why are we destroying our own cities?
That is a good question. I mean, because, I mean, we're upset, okay? It evades my mind why we want to tear down the things that we need in our own communities. I mean, the stores that were looted and all the businesses that were broke in into those areas were broke into by our own people who live in those communities. That does not solve the issue. And I don't understand why we resort to such actions that actually and eventually hurt us more than the situation dictates. So,
absolutely.
I don't understand why we do it. And you know what? I'll share with you. I saw a video of some looters, and what they did, they could not break into the store by hand. One guy stepped back. This is one of our protesters now. Guy stood back, pulled out his weapon, started shooting the lock, and shot the lock off the building. Then everybody bust through the door and rushed in and started taking things, stealing, creating criminal acts under the pretense of wanting peace.
Right.
Something is wrong with that picture.
Criminal act under the pretense of wanting peace. You know, which really leads into one of the big questions, and we started at the beginning of the show. How do you define peace?
I believe that peace is more of a state of mind than it is something that we can put our hands on.
Okay.
Because in the midst of all of this stuff that is going on, we can still have peace, even though it's a traumatic situation. But the peace that we get, now understand, peace and happiness and joy, they are different things, because peace comes from knowing who we are and whose we are.
Mm.
So we can have peace knowing that we serve a God that is able to take care of our calamities and take care of our situations. But we only find happiness when we get certain things. Happiness, we equate it being happy when we got a nice job and we got money in our pocket and a car to drive and we got food to eat. But what happens when you don't have those things? Can you most folks say, well, I'm not going to be happy, but can you have joy? Can you have peace? Because that's why Paul talks about no matter what my circumstance and whatever situation I find myself to be in, I learn how to be content therewith. And the reason we know how to be content is because we know who we serve and we have faith that God is going to move and he can do. We tell our problems about our big God.
Amen.
And when we look at God more than we look at our problems, then we can have peace.
Then we can have peace. You know, it goes all the way back to the point of loving yourself, right? You starting with God. Everything goes right back to the Lord, right? Starting with him. If it's peace, if it's happiness, if it's joy, it all goes back, right?
It all goes back. And I believe that that's the starting point because until we know who we are and whose we are and we accept his lordship. See, we don't want to be subservient people. We want to be in charge, large and in charge. But he says, I'm the only one that's large. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. And we have become a nation that has put everything before him.
Everything. Political correctness. Everything, our freedom, about me, all those things we put before the Lord. You know, last week I asked our guest, how should we see ourselves, and we kind of started with you on that as well. And the answer was, we need to be seen as children of God. We need to see ourselves that, and people need to see ourselves as that. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay?
Okay.
It's true that in order to be called the children of God, we got to bring peace. Maybe I'm just turning around. Maybe I'm thinking too much of it. But my question is, where are the peacemakers in this? Where are they?
That's a good question. And I believe, you know, I watched the other night, I saw Ferguson's, the Browns boy, his mother, her response and her would bring tears to your eyes to hear her response and listen to what she was saying. And they need peace more than they need anything else right now. They need a peace of mind. And the father says that he believes that justice is going to happen, and I'm with him. I can believe that justice will prevail, but it'll only prevail when people allow it to prevail. And we can't do it through violent means. You can't force justice. You got to let justice be. It is what it is. And we got to look at both sides of the coin, who we are versus what we allow to happen to us. And this situation with this officer, I believe that he has gone too far. My personal belief is he went too far. Whether he did it in fear or whatever way he did it, he is going too far. Now there has to be an openness to say, hey, we need to make this right.
Got to make this right. You know, speaking
of... We've got to be honest. We've not heard from this officer yet. We've not heard from his attorneys. We've not heard anything from him. He has not made a statement that I'm aware of as of yet.
Right. Right. We have, all the facts and all the situation there, to your point, was that gap of time between from engaging the officer to where he got shot, what actually happened. You know, you mentioned Michael Brown's parents, Ms. Leslie, Ms. Batten, and Michael Brown Sr. And I saw something recently. They wanted to know, still want to know why the son was killed. But they shared on the morning talk show that justice will bring peace, I believe. That's what he quoted. My question to you is, it may be a little tricky, but is justice and peace mutually exclusive, meaning can they occur at the same time in this situation?
I believe that their perception of peace, they think that if we get the verdict that we desire, it's going to give us peace. But will it really give you peace?
Right.
You've got a verdict, but it's not bringing Michael back, and it's not going. I really don't think that it's going to give them peace. It may give them a sense of closure, but not peace.
Closure, but not peace. But then look on the officer side. It's fast.
And see, they're not, I mean, peace is a long way away from the officer's family. I mean,
sure.
That peace is going to come through prayer, through meditation, through the word of God, that God is going to be the one that gives peace. And he says, I'll give peace that surpasses all understanding. And see, when they reach that point that they have that peace on both sides of the fence that surpasses understanding, then this situation will resolve itself.
So you hit on something that passes understanding. Share with us what you mean by that passes understanding.
All right, let me tell you what peace that surpasses understanding in my estimation means. It means that even though you know I'm catching hell, you know that I'm in the midst of the storm, but when you look at me, I smile. When you look at me, I'm kind. I'm not allowing that circumstance or that situation to drive me to the point of madness and to mistreat other folk. That's peace. That's a passage, because you don't understand why I'm not out there tearing the world up, why I'm not out there beating cars with sticks, and why I'm not looking for folks to hurt, because I'm hurting. That's the peace that surpasses understanding, and only God can give it. So you can get a verdict, and they can come back, and they can indict this police officer. They can put him in jail. But guess what? That's not going to give you peace.
Not going to give you peace.
Not going to give you peace. You may be pleased with the decision because you feel that it was a right decision, but what about his wife and family? Are they going to feel that it was the right decision? Are they going to be at peace? Are they going to be able to deal with the situation? This situation is causing pain on both sides of the aisle.
Absolutely. Not only
and depending on the verdict, either way the verdict goes, somebody's not going to be happy.
Somebody's not going to be happy.
They have civil unrest on either side.
On either side. Which leads to, again, I know it's part of the passing the understanding, but what is that main force that can get us to peace and justice for all sides?
I still believe that it's got to be an openness, and it's got to be we can't enter into dialogue, and we can't have reconciliation without openness on both sides of the both sides of the aisle. We as black people, when you look at the history of black people and the years of slavery and the way people were treated and see, those things still have a stain and a stigma attached to them with a lot of people who know about those times and who they use them as a crutch instead of saying, what is it that we can do now to open dialogue? I mean, you know, truth be told, American white people, these same Christians who taught us or brought us a band of Christianity, a thought of Christianity, their Christianity cannot be their God. I can't don't believe can their thought of Christianity can't be our thought of Christianity, because when you look at way back in history, when a slave ran away, they would leave church and go and lynch him and come back to church. But we're supposed to be all created in his image and in his likeness. So there's still a stigma attached to when you, my concept of religion may differ from their concept of religion or Christianity. And we've got to lose these senses of entitlement, and we've got to learn how to break down the walls and the barriers that separate us on all levels, so that the creed, all men are created equal, actually means something. And until black people perceive that that means something in their community and in their political plight and situations, then that helps break down the walls of separation.
Absolutely, absolutely. So, Reverend Bates, we have a caller, and it looks like it's from the St. Louis area. And so we're going to bring him on. So you're on cue. Can you share your name and where you're from?
Yeah, I'm calling from St. Louis. It's Pianki, Midwest.
Hey, Pianki, how are you?
Pretty good.
Good. You got a question or comment for Reverend Bates?
Well, our problem here has nothing to do with morals and love and so forth. The problem that we have here is an economic problem. You see, the disparity in the makeup of these agencies, like the police department, the fire department, public works, city hall, city council, school district personnel, that's where our problem is. It may not be entitled all the problem, but it is a great deal of the problem. And that's what we want to change, not only in Ferguson, but in other communities, your Pine Lines, your Jennings, your Moline Acres, and so on, where blacks make up, and Jennings, where blacks make up, you know, 80 and 90% of the population, where in some of the municipalities, as far as the police is concerned, they have 0% on the police department. Matter of fact, the only one here that's anywhere where blacks make up more is U City. So that's what our concerns are. It's about that. You know, we're okay. paying for police officers that come from 25 miles, and they got the good old boy system here, but our children can't go out in the Crestwood and get jobs. Even the percentage of the blacks that live in Crestwood is not reflected on their police department. That has to change. You know, police come here and they make a wage and salary. They take their wage and salary back 25 miles and they spend it in their community where it's deriving profits for their merchants, where they are paying taxes which improve on their roads and their schools and so on and so on. They're not spending that money because they don't live here.
So you're saying it's a socioeconomic and a representation. So Reverend Bates, what would you say to Bianchi's point here?
I believe that the way that you're going to have to go about changing that, and if you're in this community and you what I'm hearing is that you're not represented, and because you're not represented, those jobs that should be given to people in your community are given to people outside of your community because of that good old boy system. And what we have to do, we've got to stand up and we've got to be counted. We've got to run for those electoral positions that are leadership positions in our city council, in our county commissions, in our areas where we are represented by a vast number. And the way we do that is we get out and we become part of the electoral position, the political positions. We've got to run for offices, and we've got to go out and vote. And if you're living in a majority of the majority of the citizens in the communities are black, then there's no problem. There should be no problem with your people getting representation so that you hold seats in those positions that hire these people.
And that's exactly what the movement is going to be. We have vast voter registration, and they're going to have get out the vote, running for these city councils. We're asking the police chief to resign because he has a long history of being implemented in this sort of thing, like we just seen. You know, goes back to the Jack in the Box incident.
Hey,
let
me throw something in here and just food for thought. When you are running your voter registration campaign, make sure that people who have been put in jail, and, you know, when you go to jail, you lose your right to vote and all of these things, you can petition that right back. You can petition the government for your right back to vote so that people who have a felony conviction for one thing or another, petition the government for their rights back.
Oh, I had no idea. So there's a process that part of this right to vote is for the petition to get your rights back to vote. Had no idea. Thanks for sharing that.
And I want to make a couple more points too.
So we're almost up to our time. Let's get one more.
This is very important.
We'll have to
What determines lethal force here in Missouri is a state statute, and that definition of lethal force is broad, vague, and unspecific. So we're asking our state legislator, our black state legislator, in order to initiate to have that state statute revised so it's more specific, because that is what constrains a police officer's use of deadly force. And I want to ask you one question, too, since you were a former state patrol. What are you when you take off your badge and your nameplate? We had police officers here who took off their badge and their nameplate, and how could you identify them? So I say they're no more than just common citizens.
Now, you are a common citizen. Understand, we all are citizens. But even because you're a law enforcement officer, and most of your commissioned officers are commissioned by the governor of the state. As long as you act, even in my off-duty capacity, if I came across a criminal activity and I responded, I'm acting under the color of law, and therefore I'm covered under as if I was working, because as soon as I begin to perform a law enforcement function, I'm considered to be on duty again.
How much bond are you covered by? And if you go beyond your policy, then a person, a citizen, have a right to go after your bonding company. And once they, if their damages are beyond the capacity of the bond that covers you as an officer, then they have a right to go after your personal effects.
That's true. And anybody can, and what you're doing is talking about filing a lawsuit, and anybody can file a lawsuit on anybody. But what you need to understand is you need to see what your state considers to be acting under the color of law, and when they consider an officer to be on duty. And also, as far as the use of force, we talked about the force continuum. When you look at the use of force, you need to see what your police departments, your state police, your county police, what their policies are governing. Do they have a policy manual governing the use of force? Because that's what governs that department, is their policies, their rules and their regulations, and their training guides.
Hey, thank you, Pianti. I really appreciate your comments here. And if you got additional questions, feel free to post.
You need to put another quarter in the slot. Because I was going to tell them that book, those rules and regulations are dictated by some.
Thanks for sharing and answering those questions for Pianki. Reverend Bates, I know we run out of time, as we always have, and I hate to cut it short, but it was really getting pretty good because I was wish he had called in earlier, but I've encouraged him to go on our Facebook page, on our website, to post some questions, and we can kind of get that to you as well if you want to continue that dialogue.
Okay, that sounds good.
So before we go, you know, what can we be in prayer with you about, Reverend Bates? I know we've talked about a lot of different things, and not necessarily in your domain, but it is in your domain in a lot of different ways. But just what can we be in prayer with you about?
I would like, you know, that we pray for peace, and we pray for God's peace to have reign in our lives, and that we will let Him reign as our Lord and as our Savior, because when we put Him first, He promises to make everything else all right. Even though we're going to have trials and we're going to have tribulations, He says, in this life you shall have trials and tribulations. He says, but rejoice, because I have already overcome the world. And we've got to learn that we live victorious lives because He's already overcome. And if we'll pray that He'll move in our lives and move in our communities, and I believe that He's going to move in the situations that's around this city of Ferguson and Louisiana as a whole, Missouri as a whole, to deal with these issues, not only in Missouri, but these issues are going to be dealt with all over. And that's what I believe we need to pray for, is that He will guide us in ways to make changes and learn how to stand up and make the changes that need to be made.
Learn how to make the changes need to be made. And, you know, with that, I want to thank you for staying with us and joining us tonight and being answering the questions and standing on the word as you've done your entire career and serving people. And hopefully we pray that you'll come back. And we'll agree with your prayer. I forgot to say that. We'll agree with your prayer. We stand on that so that we can all find peace in this situation, not only just Ferguson, but the stake of our nation. Our nation's at stake on this side of the on this event as well. To Reverend Bates, thank you, servant, police officer, father, pastor, and just a true servant of God. We thank you for joining
us. God bless you, man, and you be blessed. And we look forward to joining you once again.
Absolutely, and that's Reverend Thomas Bates, who's joined us tonight. 25-year veteran, State Highway Patrol. Alabama. He's also associate pastor at the Bethel Colbert Baptist Church in Northern Alabama,
And we just got a few minutes left, and just want to close out real quick. And you know, we covered a lot of ground here. And then it goes from socioeconomic, it goes to trust. I do hear a perspective from one of our callers from St. Louis about it wasn't moral, but it is part of that too, because all about decision making as well. All these things are not unrelated, not tied to each other. But I do think that, you know, there's a call for peace. Do we want justice? Do we want peace? You know, we can get it. We can put it at the right level. And it all starts with, as Pastor Bates shared with us, about starting with the Lord. And if any justice is not of God, and he will not bring lasting peace, will not bring a scab, you know, just only bring a scab of peace where it will be uncovered from a wound, infected trust, infected life, infected disrespect. It can bubble up at any time. And only through forgiveness and love and grace we can achieve that healing. And the only chance for peace in Ferguson and in this nation is forgiveness. And there's leaders, as we talk about, who missed this opportunity to clean the wounds that politics has blinded them, and have been marching and even shouting, "No justice, no peace." But what we got to understand is that without God's love, there is no justice, and without the love of Christ, there is no peace, no lasting peace. And so we need to shout, "No Lord, no justice, and no Lord, no peace." Without the love of Christ, A solution is merely a scab over an infected wound. And last thing, there's one thing that can be done that can make everyone go home and stay home today, and just my perspective. And it's not any cloud or aspersion on anyone, but I believe that forgiveness, I know there's a lot of facts to come out, but if everyone in this situation come to say, regardless of what happened, I forgive this officer, hug and embrace, and that's the true love of Christ, and everyone will go home and stay home. And maybe I'm too idealistic when it comes to that, but forgiveness is the key, not only just healing Ferguson, but healing this nation so that we can move on. And let us pray that, because we pray that it doesn't get worse before it gets better. So, Lord, we pray for forgiveness, and the hands of Christ, your hands on our justice, the hands of your peace for your glory, and help us get on cue with your will and your calling on cue with your calling on our lives, and get others on cue with that calling. And so before we go, Kennedy's going to close us out. We thank you for joining us tonight, and she'll provide some perspectives for us.
Before we go, I thank our special guest, the Reverend Thomas Bates. We hope that you enjoy the power in his words. I have an ask for all of you. Put us on your prayer list, like us on Facebook at OnQ Radio, follow us on Twitter at Q Leadership, invite a friend to listen to the show and to next week's show. If you'd like to be a sponsor, please email us at onq@qleadership.com. We give all honor and praise to the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thanks to those who tuned in. I'm sure my dad thanks his producer, assistant, me, his better half, best friend and wife, my mom, my little sister Carson, all of our family, friends in life, and on Facebook. We dedicate the show to the Big O's, Ozell Powell and Rod Ollison. This has been On Cue Radio. Until next week.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue for His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
About heart of leadership than the arch of leadership. But their power does position me to make sure their opinion comes alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.